is on getting in position. Just like in football, to receive a pass, you got to get in position. There's an art to getting in the right position to hear the voice of God. Father, we thank you for the same anointing. We thank you for the Holy Spirit teaching us. We don't want just mere head knowledge. We're not here just to fulfill some kind of religious obligation, Lord. We want to encounter your word and your spirit. And we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be good soil, to receive and bear a hundredfold. Would everyone say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to challenge my life, correct me where needed, challenge my thinking, instruct me, move me to higher ground. In Jesus' name. All right, learning to hear the voice of God, and as I said specifically, getting in position to hear the voice of God. I don't know if you've thought of that concept, that a lot of people think that hearing the voice of God is you're just going to go about your own business and do your own thing, and well, okay, sarah, sarah, you know, if God wants to speak to me, He knows where I live, and He'll come knocking on my door. Well, there's times, and I must say there's moments where at the least expected moment, God will speak to you. I know I've been doing something like cutting the lawn or just doing my chores around the house, and thank God that He speaks to us. But there's also things that we can do to cooperate with this process. So I want you to write that down, that idea of cooperating, that is giving God the opportunity to speak to us. I believe God desires to speak to us. Do you believe that? I don't think I'm trying to talk God into speaking to me. I think really God's trying to talk me into slowing down and listening. And so there's that whole concept of what can I do to cooperate. Well, let me kind of give you the reverse of that. Sometimes if you look at the reciprocal side, that you begin to understand that there's things you can do that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so if you're living the wrong kind of lifestyle, if you're hanging around the wrong crowd, you're going to make it harder for God to get to you. Thank God for His mercy, but I'd rather cooperate with God and have that process happening. Now let's look at this in Colossians chapter 1 and go to verse 9. First thing I want to do, and you may want to jot this somehow shorthand in your notes, is I want you to see that God does want to reveal His will to you. It's not like, well, that's something for the apostles, you know, and the prophets, and, well, I guess if you've been to Bible school, if you're a saint, if you're a Christian, one day old in the Lord, I've got good news for you. God desires to speak to you. Look at verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it," everybody say it. Well, what is the it there? He's referring to their faith and their love in the Lord. He says, "Since we heard of your faith, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled." I want you to underline this. Here's not only the Apostle Paul's desire. I believe this is God's desire expressed through the Apostle Paul. He says, "And desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." How many of you want to be filled up to the brim with an understanding of what God wants for your life? You know, it's one thing to go through life and just get an occasional glimpse. I dare say most people go through life never even thinking about what we're discussing right now. Most people go through life and a thought is never given to the fact that God might have a plan, a destiny, a will for my life. Yet Paul says we're praying. And this already gives us a key, doesn't it? We need to pray not only for ourselves, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for one another that we could tap into this and the Holy Spirit would begin to open our minds to hearing the voice of God. Now, I call it hearing the voice of God. As I said last week, there's a whole spectrum here. It's divine guidance. It's the revelation of God's will. We're not necessarily talking about an audible, you know, voice ricocheting off the walls. Most people want that. They want the Charlton Heston Moses thing to happen, you know. Oh God, you know, God, if you'll just ricochet your voice across the heavenlies. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody ever been anything silly like that? Oh Lord, if you just send a shooting star by my way. Oh, yeah. I know you've never done that. Oh Lord, if a white deer would just hop across my path. Oh, there goes a rabbit. I didn't ask for a rabbit, I asked for a deer. You know, people get into weird stuff, omens and all this kind of thing, you know, signs and nature and this kind of stuff. God could do that, but God's got a better way. So when we talk about hearing the voice of God, learning. Everybody say learning. Learning. I'm going to be a good Bible teacher here. I would not be fair if I didn't tell you this. You're going to miss it some. Well, I didn't get an amen off of that one. And most of you just kind of walls went up. Since you can't receive it, I'm going to have somebody else tell you. Look at somebody and say, "You're going to miss it sometimes." You've been feeling like telling your neighbor off, and you just told them, didn't you? "You're going to miss it sometimes." I've missed it. There's been times where I thought I heard God, and and I missed it. There's been times I did hear God, but I missed the timing. How many of you know timing is all important? And so a lot of factors go in, and we're going to be covering a lot of aspects, and we need to approach this with humility. For if you're sitting there thinking, well, let's see, I can't remember the last time I've missed it, you have just missed it. Because there's pride in your heart. But Paul says, I've got a desire. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you're on your way to heaven. I'm glad you're on your way to heaven, but now there's a job to be done. And every one of us have a different job, a different destiny. And he says, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will show that to you. Look at verse 10. You see, when we tap into the knowledge of His will, verse 9 says the knowledge of His will. Verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Well, what does it mean, worthy of the Lord? It means that we're going to earn something? No. It means that if Jason is going to walk worthy of the Lord, that is, if I'm going to please God, then I have to be walking out, guess what, His will, not Jason's deal. I've got to be walking out His will. So once I tap into verse 9, then I can do verse 10. That I might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Everybody say fruitful. You know, that's kind of a, oh yes, fruitful, brother. You get into Sunday school classes. What do you think fruitful means, brother so-and-so? Well, fruitful. It kind of reminds me of cereal, nuts and fruits and flakes. Fruitful, you know, brother, fruitful. And people usually get into, well, it means saving souls. Well, that can be a fruit. Somebody said, well, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously that's a fruit. Let me give you another word that's not necessarily a religious word. God wants you to be successful. In other words, He wants you to have results. Fruit is results. He wants you to have results. Results in what? Your deal? No. God's will. Back to verse 9. He says, once you tap into it, I want you to walk it out. I'm paraphrasing verse 10. I want you to be successful in every good work and increase, circle the word increase, increasing in the knowledge of God. So this isn't a one-time deal. And I talked last week a little bit about progressive revelation. Remember what we talked about where Jesus commended Peter? And He said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I tell you, upon this rock I will build My church. And so the church is built on the rock. Well, what is the rock? The rock is not only the initial understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He's Lord and Savior, like Peter acknowledged. But it's an ongoing progressive revelation where Jesus continues to lead me, guide me, show me His will for my life, counsel me along the way, and I'm increasing. Everyone say increasing. See, if you don't know any more about God's will this year than you did last year, you're not increasing. You're just maintaining. We need to be increasing. Increasing not only in the knowledge of His will, but in the knowledge of Him. And the only way I can grow in the knowledge of Him is to please Him and do His will, and then I come into a greater understanding. Verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience. Oh, didn't you feel the buzz off of that word? Patience, hallelujah. Long-suffering. Let me tell you what the Greek means about long-suffering. The Greek for long-suffering means long-suffering. Because I got news for you, the will of God isn't always going to be easy. The will of God, hear me now, the will of God is something that you cannot do in your own energy. Because if you can do it in your own energy, you don't need God. The will of God will always seem bigger than you. And so He says you need strengthening with all might. That is dunamis, that Holy Spirit resurrection power to help you. And there's going to be times you're going to want to quit, quite honestly. Oh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. There's going to be times you're going to want to quit. And God's going to give you patience. Help you to suffer long because there's some tests and trials coming your way in the will of God. It'd be easier to bail out. I just want to bail out. I want out of here. Anybody ever said that? You wouldn't confess to it, would you? Anybody ever said, I'm calling it quits? Come on now. I'll cast lying devils out of you. Half of you are lying to me right now. Everybody in this auditorium, somebody said, I'm ready. I'm out of here. God says, no, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to endure. I'm going to help you to do My will. Even though your flesh doesn't want to do it, I'm going to help you to do My will. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Hallelujah. I can even enjoy the tests and trials. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I want to pick up on this idea of getting in position. I'm going to use a couple of illustrations about getting in position. Maybe you've not thought about this. There's a certain position, and I'm not talking about a physical posture. I'm talking about a spiritual location. There's a certain position that you need to get into to hear God. And so today's whole message is going to be, you may want to jot this other word down, on activating. How do I activate the voice of God? Have you ever thought of that? How do you activate the voice of God? Let me just kind of give you the Jason Peele's paraphrase. How do you crank it up? What can I do to hear God? Because again, most Christians, I'm talking about good Christians, never thought of that. They just hope that it shows up. No, there's things you can do to activate it. Anybody in here like football? Well, about four. Anybody here don't like football? Anybody don't have an opinion about football? Well, you know, it's almost football season, and you'll see this, you know. The quarterback, he comes up to the line. He gets it, and the guys go, ready, and he gets that ball, and he drops back in the pocket. Supposedly, the guys are supposed to be blocking. He's hoping, oh, Jesus, help them block those big boys. They're coming after me. He's back there. He's looking for a receiver. Everyone say, a receiver. Now, for those of you who may not really, you know, watch football, and you don't know what a receiver is, it's not a telephone. We're not talking about a telephone. He's looking for someone who's paid big bucks to catch a ball. Would it be me? Hallelujah. No. Big bucks to run down the field and catch a ball. Pig skin. I think it's actually cow skin now, but you used to call it pig skin. He runs down the field and he's got to get open. Because if the defender is all over him, either the guy won't throw it. If he throws it, it'll be batted down or perhaps intercepted. So the receiver has to run and get in position. Now, they don't just get in the huddle and go, you know, like you did when you're playing in the neighborhood, guys. Billy Bob, see that pine tree over there? Run toward that pine tree. Try to get the defender to hit the pine tree, and then you dodge the pine tree. They don't do that. They practice these plays. They're sophisticated. So the guy, he may be running a hook pattern. He may run down there and then just turn around. It's a hook pattern. He may run a down and out, or he may cut across the middle, or he may run, you know, the bomb. Here it comes. They're going to throw the bomb. It lasts 2 minutes. We got to throw the bomb. But he's got to get open. That's the point. Now, if I can just spiritualize this a little bit, Jesus is the quarterback. Hallelujah. Jesus is the one that's getting ready to pass you the ball. He's got a plan. He's got a mission. He's got some guidance he wants to get in your hands. But you can't just stand there on the line, you know, just like, oh, they're in my way. You've got to run and you've got to get in position. The devil's not just going to stand there and say, well, oh, hey, get in position. The devil's going to resist you. And you'll see these guys coming off the line. And I guess professionals, they allow a lot more than I did. Like in high school, I mean, you really couldn't hardly touch the receiver. But man, they'd knock him and hit him and try to keep him from even getting off the line. And these guys got to bat him out of the way and do a sidestep. And they got to start running. They've got to put out some effort to get in position. Well, hearing the voice of God is like that. Jesus, he's dropped back in the pocket. The angels are blocking the devils. The big boys are blocking those demons. Hallelujah. Jesus is looking for you to be in the open. Oh, there's my good friend, Billy Bob. Billy Bob has been saved about 2 years, and I'd throw him the ball, but he's down there at the bar. He's not in position. Oh, I would throw it to this one over here, but they're at that movie that has dirty words and dirty scenes. I don't think they'd hear me if I threw it. I'm looking up. Oh, he don't believe in going to church anymore. He got wounded in the last church, so he just believes in meeting in a meeting in a home now, and he has communion with himself. Anybody in the open? Are you getting anything out of this? I'm trying to get my word to him, but he... What's that he's reading? Is that my Bible? No, that's sport? Play boy. I don't think I'll throw my ball there. You getting anything out of this? There's things you can do to put yourself in a position to hear the voice of God. Now, I want to describe to you, and this will help you immensely if you'll get hold of this. I want to give you a definition for what hearing God is.
Hearing God equals, just write it like a formula. Hearing God equals. And I'm going to describe to you in a statement form what happens when you, quote, hear God or you receive His guidance or His counsel. And then I'm going to take some time with this before we look at the specifics. Hearing God equals, and I'll read it a couple times so you can get it down in shorthand, is when your soulish faculties... Hearing God is when your soulish faculties... And then put a parenthesis. What do I mean by your soulish faculties? That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. So some of you maybe use soul and spirit interchangeable, and we're not doing that, okay? So hearing God is when your soulish faculties, that is your mind, will, and emotions, harmonize with God's Word and Spirit. In other words, when my mind gets connected, my soul gets connected with God's Word and or what His Spirit is saying, I'm suddenly hearing God. Most people go through life and their mind is not thinking about the Word and not open to the Spirit. But when you finally connect, everybody put your hands up like this. A little soon-to-be-famous illustration here. Everybody say, my right hand represents my mind. Everybody say, my left hand represents the Spirit. Now, keep your hands up like this for a minute. You know, the Holy Spirit, He's excited. Kind of make Him excited. You just get, He's excited. He saw creation. He saw Goliath get His head chopped off. He was there from the beginning. He's excited. He's pumped. Man, He's pumped. Your mind is just kind of doing its own thing. Then you get saved. Oops, some of you lost your mind. Put your mind back up there. All right? The day that you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. But that doesn't necessarily mean that He's yet joined to your consciousness. How many of you know you can be saved and not conscious of the Lord sometimes? Now lace your fingers together. When the Holy Spirit and His will and the Word of God and all that the Holy Spirit represents, God Himself, unites with your soulish faculties, we call that hearing God, that is receiving His counsel, receiving His direction. Now that can happen a number of ways, and we're going to look at a number of ways. But I just want you to see how simple that is. It's when my soul connects finally with what God says, either in His Word or by His Spirit. Suddenly, I'm no longer doing what my mind wants to do. My mind has become His mind. In fact, the Bible puts it this way, put on the mind of Christ. Now, I'll give you a little illustration, another illustration to kind of do this, because this is very important that you get the basics. I mean, I could just start off, okay, number one, here's how to activate, number two, number three, but if you don't understand the internal dynamics, you're going to be at a disadvantage. I remember some years ago, I went to the doctor's office. How many of you love going to the doctor's office? It's like the high point of your month. Hallelujah! Well, I had a flight physical is what it was. And so I'm sitting there in the foyer waiting for my name to be called. You know how you used to go and you sign your name in and then they got the little frosted windows, you know that? And you see these shadows moving. And you're wondering when are they going to open it and say your name. And so you're sitting there reading normally magazines that are 5 years old. Have you ever noticed that? These magazines are like 5, 10 years old. And so you're looking at a magazine that you really don't care to look at. And you're kind of looking at analyzing everybody else as they come in. Oh my God, I wonder what he's got. Hope he don't sit by me. And so you kind of eyeball people as they come in. And finally the moment comes, she slides the frosted window and she goes, Mr. Peebles, the doctor will see you now. I don't know about you, but, you know, I always try to walk healthy. I always try to walk healthy, you know. It's like everybody else is analyzing me now. I mean, you don't want to walk, you know, like, okay, you know, I'm good. Yeah, you walk healthy. And they always take you down the hall, and it's as soon as you get in that hall, have you ever noticed they have the thermostat turned to like 55 degrees? I mean, it's like, it's always freezing in the doctor's office. And they put you in a cubicle. The lady opens the door, and there's a little table, all the hardware, you know, and she says, the doctor will be here in a moment. And then she tells you something very disturbing at the end there. She says, you may remove your clothes. That always bothers me. You know, I'm a private person. And so she closes the door. And you're standing in this sterile, cold, freezing. It's like there's several neon signs. I mean, it's just so bright in there. And you've got to take your clothes off. Now, for me, I'm always a little bit nervous about this part. Because there's never locks on the doors. Have you ever checked? There's never locks on the doors. I always check. And it's like, I'm just so concerned that they're going to forget this is my cubicle. And they're going to be bringing, you know, the next geriatric patient down the hall. You know, it's like, hey, Miss Smith, come on in. You know, there's room for everybody. And so I was standing there. I'd obeyed her last command. I took my clothes off, and it's kind of hard to act dignified in your shorts. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of walk around in your shorts. And so I tried sitting on that little, you know, that crunchy paper stuff. I said, ooh, that don't feel good, you know. So, and then it was all crunched up. I said, oh my God, he'll be able to tell I sat up there in my shorts, you know, on the crunchy paper. And I'm just kind of walking around there, minding my own business, and I come over to the tools. Have you ever noticed doctors never on time? Never on time. That's just part of medical training and things like, don't be on time. You know, that way you charge them more. I don't know what it is. And so the spirit of stealing kind of hit me. You know, I don't know why. I just saw the tongue depressors. I thought, I want one of those. I know I'm not the only one that's thought that. You thought that too. It's just like you're in there thinking like, you don't need a tongue depressor. It's like, I want one of those. And I'm tempted to take one of those. But I rebuked the spirit of stealing that came on me. And so I was looking at the knee knocker, you know, and I was playing with stuff like that, listening once in a while. Okay, he passed by. He's not going to be coming, you know. And, oh, there's some Q-tips. I could clean my ears. Better not. He's, you know, and coming on down here. And all of a sudden I am going somewhere with this, by the way. There was a tuning fork. Everyone say a tuning fork. I don't know why I did it. I just did it. Nothing else to do except stand there in shorts, you know. I took the tuning fork and I struck it, and it began to vibrate and make a hum. There's another tuning fork there. I picked it up and I just did it. I just brought the second one close to the first one. And can you guess what happened at that moment? The second one picked up the same vibration just through close proximity. And as soon as I did that, it's like the Spirit of God just spoke to me and said, Jason, you're going to vibrate like what you hang around. If you want to hear my voice, you got to do the right things. If you want to hear what my spirit is saying, then you have to be in close proximity to me and my people and my things. If you hang around the world, you're going to vibrate. Come on now. You're going to vibrate like the world. That's why a lot of Christians, they either don't hear God, or they're so goofy. Somebody say amen. And this will not be a goofy church. I will drive goofy people away. I will love them first, but if they remain goofy, I'll say, the first goofy church is over yonder somewhere. Yes, we want people to hear God, but we are not wanting people to run around and just always have bizarre visions, always have bizarre dreams. It's something that's going to be Bible-based. It's something that the Spirit says that will be witnessed by others around them. And we want to accurately hear God and not just chase strange fire, as the Bible says. How many of you would like a church like that? That's what we want. That's the kind of church we're going to have. All right, now go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Are you getting anything out of this? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, five of you get some. Anybody get anything out of this? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you another passage that really ties in to this inner dynamic. Before we, again, get into these keys I want to give you. And by the way, I've got a whole series just on the subject of activation. So I'm going to give you in one session what I like to take a whole series on the subject of activation. We're spending most of our time in this series on what I call discernment. That is how to analyze if that is God, and if it is God, how to figure out the timing and begin to walk it out. That's where I see that a lot of people miss it. 1 Corinthians 2, go to verse 9. These verses fit so well with our subject on learning to hear the voice of God. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. And please mark this if it's not marked in your Bible. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Ooh, I like that. How many of you believe God has prepared things for you? Well, that's good news, but the sad news is, as He says, I hadn't seen or ear hadn't heard. In other words, you can't get it in the natural. So the five senses, it's not something that comes natural. The Spirit of God's got to help you. Verse 10. It says, but God has revealed them to us, underline this, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So just like we illustrated with the two hands, you know, my mind by itself cannot tap into the will of God. I mean, I can come up with some ideas. I can come up with some things that sound pretty good. But only the Spirit of God can come over here and look up here and join with my mind and help me to begin to grasp what God has for me. See, I never saw pastoring coming. I never saw pastoring coming. I mean, I was happy being an evangelist. Love them and leave them. That was my philosophy. You know, go in there and kind of be the evangelist. Blow in, blow up, and blow out. Hallelujah. Let the problems be the pastors. Amen. Until I was minding my own business, praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit began to percolate up. Can I use that old idea of the coffee pot? Kind of dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. What kind of coffee was that? Anybody remember that old coffee? Ooh, we got coffee drinkers in here. I know what kind of altar call I need to have now. Amen. What's your name? Caffeine, you know. But it just kind of began to roll up in me. Pastoring. And when it first started coming up, I resisted it. How many of you ever found that you tend to want to resist the will of God in the beginning?
Oh, yeah.
Really? God says, hey, that relationship isn't right. Stop it. And your flesh is like, oh, that's the devil. Because I like that person. Could be anything like that. It began to kind of roll up in me. God began to speak to me. I began to prophesy to myself. I mean, the Holy Spirit began to speak out of my mouth about pastoring. And I'm telling you, initially, my brain was going tilt. I was like, man, I don't see this at all. I mean, why didn't you tell me this in the beginning? He said, because you didn't need to know. You're on a need-to-know basis, and you didn't need to know. Amen. All right, read on. He says, but God hath revealed them unto by the Spirit. He goes on and he says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, underline this, save the spirit of man. Everybody say spirit of man. Everybody say the spirit of man. The spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now verse 13, I want you to put a star by verse 13. Please focus on verse 13. Don't miss verse 13. Verse 13 really says a lot. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but which spirit? Preach for me now. What spirit? Verse 12. The spirit which is of God. Encircle this term, that. Why does the spirit of God come to us? That we might know. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So one of the big functions of the Holy Spirit in the earth today is not only convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as we're told in another place. He comes to help the saints get their brain, their mind, tapped in to what God wants them to do.
Amen.
That is God's will. Now I want everyone to say this out loud. My God. I'll say it like I mean it.
My God
has a desire
for me to know,
to know clearly
the will of God.
My God has sent His Spirit
into my heart
to help me
grasp,
know,
understand
the plan of God. Isn't that good news? Now, folks, you got just that much. If we stop right there, you are so far ahead of most people on the earth today. It's sad. Most people on the earth today, they're going through life just thinking that all life is just kind of, you know, you get up and you go to work and you get enough to pay your bills, buy enough food to feed your family, and they kind of get a meaning fulfillment just in providing for your family. The problem is your children grow up one day and move away. What's your meaning then? You better have a meaning that's beyond just family, though family is right up there. You better have a meaning and a purpose that's tied in to the perfect plan and will of God. Paul goes on and he says in verse 13, which things we also speak. He says we talk about what God wants us to do. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man, underline the phrase the natural man. You know what a natural man is? A natural person, that is man or woman. A natural person, that's just the way you were naturally born. You come out of your mama, and you're just natural. That is, you're not yet hooked up to the Holy Spirit. It's a person who doesn't really have the Spirit of God in their life. He says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, circle the phrase spiritual there. That is the spiritual man, the spiritual person, the spiritual woman, judgeth all things. They have discernment. That word judgeth means discern. They discern all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have, underline this, we have what? Somebody help me. We have the mind of Christ. Well, are you got it? Are you using it? Now, where it says he that is spiritual, again, I want to underscore this, that does not mean that he that acts spiritual. There's a lot of people that think, you know, they get all out there in the zone, you know, and, oh, I'm spiritual. No, you're goofy. You're goofy. You act spiritual, but you can't hold down a job. You can't love anybody. You can't stay in one place, you know, longer than 2 days, because everybody else is always the problem. No, I think the common denominator might be you. Well, nobody's saying amen off of that deal. But there's a difference between acting spiritual and somebody that is truly Spirit-led. That is, they are letting their life be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's get into the activation keys. So maybe in your notes, draw a line or make a notation that I'm shifting gears now. There are many of these. I've had to narrow it down and select a few. I want to give you 5 keys for getting in position to hear God. Can I just put it to you that way? I want to give you 5 keys for getting in position to hear God. I am not saying these are the only keys, but these are 5 of what I consider the most important keys for getting in position. Just remember, like that receiver, if you want to cooperate with God, He's dropped back, He's got the ball, He's wanting to throw it to you. What can you do to help the process? Number one, it's got to be at the top of the list. Anybody's list, I don't care whose list it is, this has got to be at the top of the list. Number one, the personal habit of meditating in God's Word. You'll never hear God accurately if that's not number one in your life. The personal habit of meditating in God's Word. Go with me to Proverbs 6. Many references we could go to on this one, but I've opted for this passage. Proverbs 6 may be one that you're not as familiar with. Why is meditating in God's Word an important key? And why must it be at the top? Notice I said the top. Everybody say the top. It's not the bottom, it's the top. Now for some people, again, I'm going to mess with you a little bit. For some people, the top of their list is feelings. Well, I feel like God's saying this. Some people, the top of their list is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right, God can work through feelings, and God could work through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but that can't be at the top of your list. And I'm going to show you why in a moment. Others, and I just had someone come to me and share this with me before the service, and it's out there. It's cultic. Some people, the top of the list is spiritual authority. That is, unless the pastor or unless your care group leader or whatever term they want to use, unless that spiritual authority says yea or nay, then you can't do it. I'm telling you, that'll lead you into a cult. Before long, you'll be out there building houses all together, and you might as well put a wall up around it like they did in Waco, and the next thing you'll be having grape juice or something will be spiked in that, and you'll all be down there in Guyana. Anybody get anything out of this? You better stay away from people that put themselves above the authority of God. Now, we're going to see in a minute God works through spiritual authority, but that's not the top of the list. The personal habit of what? Meditating in God's Word. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20 says, my son, I think you could just well say my daughter, Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, he's referring to the ideal parent situation where the parent is instructing the children in the law and the commandments of God. Now, I know in our culture, some of you can't think back where your parents did that. I grew up in a situation where my parents were good parents in many ways, but they didn't really instruct me in the things of God. They taught me decent things, be responsible, show up to your job on time, you know, pay your bills, etc. And those are good qualities, but I didn't hear the Word of God growing up. I mean, hey, we went to church once a month whether we needed to or not. You know what I'm saying? That was kind of our philosophy. He says in verse 20, he says, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them occasionally.
Continually.
I'm just seeing if you're out there. Bind them occasionally upon thy heart. Is that what yours says?
No.
Bind them on Sunday.
Continually.
Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Now, why would you want to tie? Why don't you put the leash on the dog's tail? Because he will bite you. That's why. Some of you are like, I don't know. Because he'll bite you. Maybe that's why you're here. Don't put the leash on the dog's tail. You put it on the neck because if you jerk his neck, he's going that way. That's one reason it's illegal in football. You can't grab a guy by the mask. Because you could hurt his neck. You could actually break his neck. Because when you grab somebody by the face mask, they're going. Wherever you take that, they're going. And he's saying the Word of God is not supposed to be just on your wrist or your finger or your toe or some little place like that. It's supposed to be around your neck. So when God pulls or tugs on the string, you're going that way. Verse 22. When thou goest, it shall what? Lead thee. Underline that. When you go about your business, what's going to lead you? Go back. God's Word, God's commandments. You're meditating in His Word. Ideally, your parents would have taught that, but if they didn't teach you that, you learn it for yourself. Amen? Mm-hmm. Verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall... Underline this. Talk with thee. Did you know the Word of God will eventually start talking to you? Now, a lot of people, they think of this Bible. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of people think of this Bible as a religious book of do's and don'ts. Well, you know, Pastor Jason, I don't really like reading the Bible because it's kind of boring to me. And, you know, all it is God just telling me what I can't do and what I shouldn't do. And bless God, don't do it on Sunday. No. That's not the way I see the Bible. You know the way I see the Bible? I see this Bible as God's success manual. It's full of wisdom. It's full of principles for life. Practical things. That if I'll begin to do what it says and let the Word lead me, guide me, and then it'll start talking to me, then I won't make dumb decisions. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of people coming to me, not in this church, but I'm talking about in the last 20 years of ministry, people that'll come and they'll say, the devil. Would you pray for me? The devil. And I'd say half the time it's not the devil. They made a dumb decision. And they're blaming it on the devil. Would you pray for me? Because the devil, you know, the devil's trying to put me in jail. Well, what'd you do? I about beat a guy half to death. That's what I did. Now the devil's trying to put me in jail. Well, hello, don't beat the guy half to death next time. Control yourself a little bit better. Are you with me? You probably run into some of them too. Hey, if the Word's in you, the Word would rise up in you as soon as that anger starts coming up and convict you. And the Word would come and say, hey, you're getting a little bit overstressed here. Hold her down. Preach to my son here. Hold her down. You need to go back and apologize to that person. Lord, you should have been there, Lord. I was there. You should have been there, Lord, and heard what they said to me. When they apologized, then I'll apologize. No. I'm asking you to go back and apologize. And that's going to be a testimony unto them. Your mistake will end up being a trophy of my grace. Oh, hallelujah. He goes on in verse 22 and he says, when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp. Underline that. Can I just paraphrase that? God's Word is a lamp. And the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So when God comes to reprove you, that is to say, hey, Jason, you're missing it here. It's not to hurt me or to somehow spoil my fun. It's because God's saying, that's a dumb decision you're about to make. Now I want to get you over in the way of life. Now, we won't turn there, but you may want to jot this down. Ephesians 6 tells us plainly that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, see, there's some people that are all Word and some people that are all Spirit. And if you go to a church that's all Word, it kind of gets legalistic. If you go to a church that's all Spirit, it's nothing but wildfire and experience Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Just doing crazy things in the name of the Spirit. What we need is the Word and the Spirit working together. Now, when the Spirit comes to you, watch this. Here comes the Holy Spirit. Here comes the Holy Spirit. And I'll just pick on Laura here. She's sitting there busy writing. Here comes the Spirit over to Laura. And the Spirit says, I want to speak to Laura. I want to speak to Laura. The first thing the Holy Spirit will generally grab is the Word that is in Laura's heart. The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. He grabs the Word and he begins to remind her. Remember last week I said the main ways he simply reminds us of the Word or something we've heard, and he begins to speak. It begins to coach us, counsel us, and talk to us that way. If the Holy Spirit speaks through a prophecy, now this could happen, and we're going to get to this in a little bit. If the Holy Spirit speaks through a supernatural manifestation, that is a prophecy, a tongue, or interpretation, it will never contradict the written Word. Because God doesn't contradict Himself. So the Word becomes our standard to know readily whether something is of God or not. Does that make sense to you? So the Word of God has to be tops. If you want to get in position, how many of you want to get in position to hear God? Then you're going to have, number one, the personal habit of meditating in God's Word. Coming to church once a week won't do. I'll be honest with you. Coming to church twice a week won't do. You're going to have to crack your Bible throughout the week, even 5-10 minutes here and there. I'm telling you, it's amazing. Just 5 or 10 minutes before you go to bed or as soon as you get up or on your coffee break or lunch break, pull that sword out. Hallelujah. Just don't cut one of your neighbors. Pull that thing out and just start reading it. A habit. Number two. The second key that has been so meaningful in my life. In fact, I've got a whole series back there on this. Is the personal habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The personal habit of worshiping the Lord throughout the day in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is singing to the Lord. Singing to the Lord. And it's got to become a habit. Well, I don't sing very good. Well, you're not doing this for RCA recordings. You're doing this for God. Now write this reference down, we won't turn there, but Psalm 22 verse 3. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, God inhabits the praises of His people. So watch this. How can I get in position? Not only am I meditating in God's Word, I'm developing a habit now of worship. Worship is not, well, we have worship service from 11 to 12. God help that preacher if he goes past 12. We'll talk about him. We'll dissect him. We might even vote him out. We worship from 11 to 12. Well, we're more spiritual. We worship from 10 to 12. And we might even go past a few minutes. We're spiritual. God says, I'm looking for a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Now, I want to just challenge you with this thought. What do you do, those of you that are driving age, what do you do driving around? Do you listen to the same stations as the world listens to? Or do you sometimes just turn that deal off and just begin to lift your voice and sing to the Lord? Oh, that seems awkward, Jason. That's because you're not intimate with God yet. As soon as you begin to become intimate with God, it'll just seem so natural to lift your voice and begin to sing a song. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in... And I'm just singing. Well, what tune is that? It's my tune. Well, it don't sound good to me. Well, I'm not singing it to you. Now, you know, the world understands this. I mean, the world will go around singing stupid songs. I love her, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, and you'll see them sitting in their car singing to the CD or whatever they're listening to, and they think they're so cool. They're not embarrassed. They're singing to their heroes, I guess. A lifestyle of worship and praise. Write this reference down. We won't turn there, but Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 plainly says that when we are filled with the Spirit, we will minister to the Lord throughout the day in a lifestyle, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's what it says. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Not just in congregational. Certainly that's important. But that should carry on over. Now, why is this important? Go back to the tuning fork ideas. When I worship God, if it's true that God inhabits the... What? God inhabits the... The strife of His people. God inhabits the what?
Praises.
The praises of His people. Then as I lift my voice and I begin to praise Him, it sets up an atmosphere. I want you to write that term down. There's a spiritual atmosphere that's conducive to God's voice. He don't promise to show up through Led Zeppelin. You know, when I was growing up, I mean, the songs were pretty, you know, lame. I want to hold her hand. Now it's like, you know, hey, the names of the groups ought to tip you off a little bit. Black Sabbath. Need one of those every week. Twisted Sister. Need a couple of them running around every house. I mean, the names of the groups, you know. Poison. Hey, give me a couple doses of that deal. And the songs are just hideous. I mean, parents, you need to wake up. I said, parents, you need to wake up. I mean, some of the songs are filled with violence. Some of the songs are just filled... Thank God he was reaching out. I said, what have you been listening to? He confessed, I'm listening. He started naming groups that are just the most violent, filthy groups. And he was wondering why he was being attacked in his mind. Duh. Hello. And so he began to coach him. Hey, you're in the wrong atmosphere, man. You're in the wrong atmosphere. You need to get in the right atmosphere and you'll start hearing God clear. Your thoughts will clear up. Your emotions will settle down. But you know what? The devil will put a hook. You can get addicted to the wrong kind of music. Get addicted to the wrong kind of music. I've noticed when people walk up, some people will leave during a worship service. Why? I'm telling you what, because worship offends some people. You could have a devil. Didn't say you did. I said you could. And I've learned this. People that sometimes are being attacked by devils, worship, real worship, makes them nervous. Makes them nervous. I was in Brazil and I'd cast the devil out of this lady and I thought there was only one devil. And, of course, in Brazil they speak Portuguese. And when she had the devil, she cursed me in English. I mean, she just cursed me. I thought she spoke English till after the whole deal was over. She did not know a word of English in the natural. But that devil through her had just started cursing at me. So I cast this devil out of her, and I'm not trying to... I know lunch is coming up. She vomited this gross-looking color, and I was like, oh, wow, you know. And so I'm like, hallelujah. Some of the ladies come over here and minister to her now. Amen, you know. And I'm kind of... And so I thought the whole deliverance was over. And I just, by accident, thank God the Holy Spirit was leading me, I began to lift my voice and worship the Lord. I was really thanking the Lord. I thought she was totally delivered. I put my hand on her shoulder, and all of a sudden she started growling and snarling like an animal. And she took her shoulder. She said, take your hand off of me. It's burning me. It's burning me. In English. There was more devils in there. I'm like, oh. And I'm telling you what, worship stirs the devils up. Worship stirs the devils up. And we cast some more devils out of her. And again, I'm not trying to be off color here, but different colored vomits came out for several devils. And she attacked me in the middle of that deal. And we got her delivered. And knew we'd been through a battle. Hallelujah. Sometime I'll tell you the whole thing. Martha's laughing. She knows the whole story. I've never been attacked by a devil, Brother Jason. Well, you hadn't had a deliverance then, I guess. You've just read the book about it. That's all you've done. All right, number three. Third one. Anybody get anything out of this? By the way, that ought to tell you something. If you'll worship God, devils will leave you alone. It offends them. Like bad breath. Worship is like bad breath to the enemy. Number three, write this down. The daily habit of praying with the understanding and with the Spirit. I believe this is a great key to hearing God. Praying, the daily habit of praying with what the Bible calls the understanding. For us, that's English or any other learned language you may have. and with the Spirit. Let's go to a text on this, 1 Corinthians 14. And you can see how I could easily turn these 5 points into an entire series themselves, because I'm just hitting some high points. But we've said the Word, we've said worship, and number 3 involves prayer. And there's 2 types of prayers, and that is with the understanding, that is the natural mind. I think we should pray as far as our intellect can take us. But how many of you realize sometimes your intellect doesn't know? This happens all the time. Somebody comes up and says, "Mike, would you pray for me?" Mike, being the man of God he is, he says, "Yes, I'll pray for you. What is it?" And they say, "Well, it's private. I can't tell you." So you pray one of those shotgun prayers. "Lord, Thou knowest. Lord, Thou knowest his need. Lord, You know exactly what brother so-and-so needs. I don't know, but God, He don't know whether bless, curse, bind, loose." So You've covered all. "Lord, I pray that You'd bless him, and we curse the enemy, and we bind it up, and we loose it, and we thank You for it all in Jesus' name." Everybody say, "My mind is limited." So there's another way to pray according to the Bible. It's called tongues or with the Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 13. Don't miss this now. I want you to mark these verses in your Bible. Very important verses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. "Wherefore let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may" what? So folks, if you're praying in tongues, you need to ask God to give you an interpretation. It doesn't mean you'll always get it, but at times He will help you understand what the Spirit is saying through you. Now, certainly in a public meeting, if somebody gives a message in tongues, then he says in another place, we must have an interpretation. But privately, you may or may not get it. Look at verse 14. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my" what? "Praise." Now, folks, I want everyone in this auditorium, if you have your Bible, I want you to mark that in verse 14. "My spirit prays." He says, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." So let's get one thing straight. Tongues is not hype, according to the Bible. Tongues is not just gibberish. I've seen hype attached to tongues. I've seen people go through all kind of, you know, religious exercises with tongues. But tongues, in its essence, is described here as prayer of my spirit. My spirit prays, but my understanding, that is the soulish faculties, aren't we talking about hearing God? My understanding is unfruitful. Look at verse 15. What is it then? Mark this. Here comes 2 ways to pray. Verse 15. What is it then? "I will pray with a" what? Somebody shout at me. "I'll pray with a" what?
Spirit.
"The Spirit," which is tongues. Go back to verse 14. He just defined it as tongues. "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." I'll tell you, it was a great day in my life. See, I grew up Presbyterian. I knew nothing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Once I got saved, it was through a group called Young Life, which is a high school outreach type organization. Kind of a light approach. Thank God those people reached out to me. Still, I didn't know anything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I started hearing a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and most of the people that were talking to me about the gifts of the Holy Spirit were prejudiced against it. And basically what I heard was, "Stay away. You better watch out. Some of them tongues might get you." Kind of like a disease, you know. You better watch out. It could creep under the floor at any time and jump on you and get you. So stay away from those meetings. Well, I hung around them and I slipped in. Amen. Somebody prayed for me. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and had a release in my prayer language. And I must tell you this. I'll not back up off of this. From that day forward, I began to hear God in such a new dimension and a new way. Not that I'd never heard God before, but it was an added tool to help my mind and my spirit hook up. Go back to the illustration. It helped my mind and the Holy Spirit, which is attached to my human spirit, hook up, because now I had a new way to pray. So Mike, when the guy comes to you and says, "Would you pray for me?" And you say, "Yeah, what is it? Can't tell you." You can pray in the Spirit. See, you pray over him in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit through you begins to pray accurately. You don't know up here what to pray, but the Holy Spirit will pray. Have you ever sensed something before your mind got hold of it? I bet everybody in this room has. You sensed it was coming, but you didn't know what it was. Before we got this building, I would drive by here and I sensed something. But my spirit was way ahead of my mind. I want to tell you something now. Your spirit, man, will be way ahead of your mind. So it would behoove you to learn how to tap into the Spirit through prayer in tongues, which eventually gets up into your mind so that your mind can become, instead of unfruitful, your mind will begin to understand what the Holy Spirit's saying. All right, let's move on. I'd love to camp out there, but I want to give you more of a smorgasbord here. Number four. I believe this with all my heart, not just because I'm pastoring now, but Martha and I have lived by this all the years of our relationship together. Number four, here's one of the keys. You must become committed to a local church. You must become committed to a local church. Now, obviously, the moment you accept Christ, you're part of the body, the church. But any casual reading of the book of Acts teaches us that the church manifested itself in local places. It doesn't have to be in a building like this. It could be in a home. It could be in a barn. It could be anywhere. But God establishes local churches, and He puts authority in those churches. Now, I want to give you three ways to analyze a church. And this is Pastor Jason's perspective. You may adjust it or change it, but I'm sure this is colored by the glasses I wear. But the kind of church that you need to look for, I believe, should have these three elements. Number one, it should teach a balanced faith, positive message. I don't want to go to a negative church. I really don't. I don't want to go to a church that just preaches legalism, that constantly makes you feel like you can't ever please God. In fact, I don't want my children going to a place like that because I think it's very detrimental to someone. It turns them off to God. I think you need to find a church that teaches a positive message because it's called the gospel. Everyone say the gospel. So obviously, the word gospel means good news. It's kind of redundant to say that, but gospel is good news. So you should find a church that teaches what I call a balanced, positive faith message. Number two, I believe you should have a church that emphasizes worship and prayer. Worship and prayer. I think worship is very important because of what we've just said. You should be in a church that has an atmosphere of praise and worship. I dare say that when people come into this auditorium, and I know some of the needs, and I know very well Pastor Jason cannot meet those needs. I know very well that we don't have the resources here to meet those needs. I'm not talking about money. I mean, there's some needs and emotional things in people's life that if I could, I'd fix it, but I can't fix it. But I tell you, in worship, the atmosphere of worship, the Holy Spirit, He inhabits the praises of His people, not only individually, but there's a corporate manifestation of God. So often people will come in and they're burned down and they'll leave. God just ministered to them through that worship. But I would not want to go to a church that worship to them is just, you know, and I'm not saying that they can't worship God out of a hymn book, but so often it becomes just a religious exercise. They're not singing any fresh songs. They're singing songs that they grew up with. They could sing them in their sleep. Certainly they could worship God that way, but many times it's just dead religion. The third thing I believe you should look for in a church is they should have a heart for world evangelism. A heart for world evangelism. I don't think God has called us just to be a blessing unto ourselves. I think that we should have the same thing Jesus had in His heart. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now there's many other elements, but those are at the top of the list. Now let me give you four other things to jot down before we leave this. We're still talking about becoming committed to a local church. Why do you need a church? Let me throw some ideas at you. Maybe you've not thought of these things. Why would you need to be in a church? Why not just be the Lone Ranger? Hey, Tonto and the Lone Ranger out there for Jesus. Amen. I can walk with Jesus. I don't need a church. You know, churches have burned me in the past, and so I'm blowing them off. Better watch out because the church is God's plan. And just because men have messed it up doesn't mean you can blow God's plan. Hey, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Number one, here's one idea why you need a church. You need the corporate presence to hear God best. I truly believe that. I believe that you need the corporate presence, not just the individual walk with God, a corporate presence. Number two, why do you need a local church? You need accountability. Quite honestly, checks and balance. A check and balance system. It amazes me that some people that can never really get committed to a church, they just hop from meeting to meeting and church to church, and they're drifters. And I realize, again, there's a place where you're looking, you're shopping, you're trying to find where you fit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that have a lifestyle. They never, ever plug in. And there's always something wrong with that pastor. There's always something wrong with those people. There's always something wrong over there. I really begin to think they don't want accountability in their life. They're hiding something. They don't want to get too close to anybody because somebody might confront them and say, hey, here's something in your life that you need to address. Number three, why do you need a local church? Why do I need a local church? Why do I need pastors over me as a pastor, which we have? I need a safety net in case I fall. I need a safety net in case I fall. What do I mean by fall? Well, I'm going through a tough time. I'm having a marriage problem. Having financial struggles. I've lost my job. My children aren't maybe going the way they should go. I need some brothers and sisters that know me and believe in me. And I'm not talking about pastor running around and meeting all those needs. I'm talking about the corporate body, every member ministering one to another. And you can go to somebody and say, help, you know, I'm having a struggle here. If you're a Lone Ranger, you don't have that. Number four, one other thing I'll give you. There are many. You need an environment for your family to grow in. Those of you with children, your children will not have a balanced view of God if it's just you in your living room trying to worship God. They need to see some problems. They need, quite honestly, to rub shoulders with people that they don't necessarily like. It helps them grow up. And so the church environment provides that and much more. The last one I would give you, number five, the last key. Becoming committed to a local church was number four. Number five is this. In order to hear God, get in position, you need to develop positive, godly friendships and associations. You need to develop positive, godly friendships and associations. Now, you know, you may say, well, that's kind of like the one we just went over, becoming committed to a local church. No, you can get committed to a local church and never let anybody in your world. And some people like to go to mega churches. I have nothing against a mega church. I hope we grow to become a mega church. You can do more if you become a mega church. I don't believe that's God's will for every local church, though. But some people go to mega churches because you never have to develop friendships and associations. You go in, sit in the crowd, say hi, shake a few hands, and you're out the door. Go with me to Proverbs 13. This will be our last text. Proverbs 13. All of these things will help position you to hear God. Now, while you're turning to Proverbs 13, let me just kind of mess with you a little bit as I review these. What if you're not in the Word of God? You're going to be less apt to hear God, right? You're meditating on the wrong stuff. What if you don't know anything about worship? Well, God inhabits the praises of His people, so you've just cut off that avenue. What if you don't know about praying with the Spirit and with the understanding? Well, then the best you can do is hope somebody's praying for you. Maybe Martha will pray for me, or maybe my grandmother. Yeah, I've heard people say that. Well, thank God my grandmother prayed for me. How many of you had somebody praying for you long before you ever prayed for yourself? Raise your hand. Thank God for that. But hey, we need to grow beyond that. What if I'm not committed to a local church? I'm a drifter. And what if, number five, what if I don't have positive godly friendships and associations? Now, I got to hit this hard. Listen to me. And you young people especially, hear me. Not just the young people, but young people, college age. We got some college age in here and teenagers. So often, what causes them to be pulled back from Christ is they never break with former associates, that is, friends. They keep running with the wrong friends and the wrong circle, and that begins to pull them back. Certainly, we should reach out to them. But if they've made it clear that they do not want your Jesus and they're not going that way, then you can still be a friend to them, but they cannot be your primary circle of friendship because they're going to go to the movies you don't want to go to. They're going to want to go do things you don't want to do. Jesus wouldn't be pleased with that. So you've got to do what? You've got to suddenly find new positive friends and associations. And that takes some effort. Everybody say effort.
Effort.
That takes some effort. Well, Brother Jason, if I get to liking somebody that I like me, I could get hurt. Welcome to the world. Welcome to real life. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Circle this verse. This will be our last one. Awesome verse. A good one to memorize. He that walks with wise men shall be what? That says a lot right there. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So if you're still running with the good old boys who, you know, drink and carry on and take double takes on girls and triple takes on girls and, you know, just stand there and checking them out top to bottom, you know, and all this kind of stuff, you're running with the wrong crowd and it's going to pull you back. Ideally, you could find the kind of friends and associations we're talking about in that local church you're committed to. But sometimes you'll find them on your job. Sometimes you're going to find good, solid Christians on your job if you'll just reach out and let people know that you're walking with Christ. Sometimes it could be in a Bible study in the home. One thing that Martha has already seen, we haven't even had the first ladies meeting yet, and we've already got calls about the course she's getting ready to offer from people that don't even go to this church. They called the headquarters where this course is produced, and the course said, hey, they said they're getting ready to start a course over there at World Outreach Christian Center. And I mean, all of a sudden we're finding, hey, there's people that are going to be coming here. We didn't really realize there was going to be an outreach like that. People are going to be coming here that don't even come here, and I dare say that they're going to meet friends and associates. They're going to turn into being God speaking unto them. Have you learned something about getting in position? I want everybody to say this out loud.
I desire
to run the pattern.
Get in position.
To catch the ball.
Make a touchdown. For Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you so much for the instruction of your word.